All right, good evening. If you would, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll, Lord willing, finish up the message from last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll pick up, I won't read as much as I did last time. We'll pick up verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. For of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so last week we started the passage, and Lord willing, we'll finish it tonight. I wasn't planning on making it a two-parter, but it happened. And you find out here, ultimately, the Lord is reminding us through the Apostle Paul that God is the one that has chosen us, and God's the one who wants to use us. God's the one that's called us, and it's his choice who he uses and for what task he uses us. And it really doesn't matter what you think of you or what anybody else thinks of you. Ultimately, it is God who has made the choice, and I oftentimes feel unqualified, unworthy, truly unable to perform what he has asked of us. If you think you have it under control, that's probably a bad moment right there. If you think everything's going to be fine because you have it, you're thinking a little too highly of yourself awfully fast. And you may want to take heed, because you'll probably fall flat on your face here in just a moment. Because that's how we are. Once we seem to think that, that little bit of pride and that little bit of haughtiness comes in, and it goes before a fall and destruction, and we got to keep that out. But that's why God chooses us. He chooses us because he doesn't want you and I to glory in our flesh or in our greatness. And instead, it's that we should glory in him and trust him and know him. And so we looked a little bit at some of this, because oftentimes we don't do what we're supposed to do because we like to make an excuse for why we can't do it. We look at all of the I can'ts. Well, I can't because, and we try and figure out why we can't do whatever it is God is asking. Now, the context, I want to be honest, the context is winning souls and being a witness, right? He's talking about the foolishness of the gospel and preaching Christ, and you look foolish to a world and all those things. But this goes beyond that. God gives us a lot of tasks besides just the idea of being a witness. You can change your life just doing all the things God asked you to do, from being a lost man to living as a Christian. There's a lot of things we change, and many times, if you've been saved for a long time, you've changed a bunch of things slowly over time. God just keeps whittling things off and taking away this and taking away that, and you start doing this and you start doing that, and you kind of pick up more and more things that are just supposed to be done, and you never even knew it. You didn't know you weren't supposed to do it, or you didn't know you were supposed to do it, and now suddenly you're doing it, and it looks weird to everybody else, but to you, you recognize, well, that's just what God wanted me to change, and so I'm just moving forward. But then sometimes we get to the spot where God asks us some things, and either to stop some things or to start some things, and we come up with a real good excuse for why we can't. And that's exactly what this passage eliminates. He starts off with the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And that's the group of people who go, well, I just don't know what I'm doing. I don't know. I'm kind of I'm ignorant of that area. I don't know. I don't know how to do it right, and I don't know what to do. And, you know, I just don't have the education, and I don't know what the Bible says enough about that. And maybe I just, and we, and God says, no, no. I asked you to do that. So start figuring it out. Start learning. Start asking questions. Maybe you don't know. Maybe somebody else does know, and you can ask how they can do it. Physical labor and manual labor and jobs and all that stuff. We do all sorts of stuff here. I ask other people if I don't know how to do it. Brother Johnson and Brother Bacon were over at the house. I said, I am not cutting the stringers for those stairs because I'm not wasting a 2x12 guessing at what I'm supposed to do. You guys just do it because then I don't have to mess it up. I have no problems going, hey, I don't know what I'm doing, and I'm not wasting a pressure treated 2x12 at however much they are now because they're way too ridiculously expensive. I'm just not wasting one. So you guys come over and do it. And they did. Amen. I'll do plenty of other things. There's things I don't know what I'm doing. There's a tree out back, Brother Steve and Miss Dawn took care of this week over here. You don't want me cutting that down. I would have dropped it on either the storage trailer, the youth trailer, or both. I'd have figured out how to hit them both. I don't know. Dropped it, took care of it. It is gone. I say, why do you do? Because I don't want to be responsible for that. There are things I don't know, but and I'll gladly let somebody else do. But God didn't ask me to drop a tree. But He does ask us to do things in our lives, and sometimes the I don't knows don't count. Quit pawning off everything on I don't know. Maybe learn and grow. Maybe the Lord's asked you to do that so you learn and grow. Well, I just don't know how to deal with people. Okay, well, you live in a world full of people. Maybe you should start learning how to deal with a couple of them. You know, talk to anybody else besides your family. And see what the Lord will do. Well, I'm not real bold. That's okay. I can't do it. That's the weak things that He talks about here. I just can't. I'm too weak. I'm not strong enough in that area. I don't feel comfortable there. I'm not big enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not amazing. And so obviously, you know, I can't do it. And God says, no, I make your weaknesses strengths. It's amazing how oftentimes the things that we are not good at are the things we can excel at in our spiritual life because God gives us the ability and the strength to do it through Him as opposed to through us. Amen. It is unbelievable how good it is when God has it and you don't. And so we got through those two. We got through the foolish and the weak. And so tonight we'll try and cover the base, the despised, and the things that are not, and finish up. Father, I thank You for the night. I thank You once again, Lord, for the Word of God, that we can open it up and trust it and know it, be affirmed of it. And Father, that it can just encourage and strengthen us tonight. I pray that it would do exactly that. Father, that we would be encouraged and strengthened by the Word of God tonight to be able to accomplish the tasks that You give each of us as individuals. Lord, I know all of us are called to give the gospel, and all of us should be doing that. And Father, we can make excuses, but Lord, there's a lot of things You ask of us that we try to come up with an excuse just to not to get the job done. And so, Father, I pray You'd eliminate each and every one of those excuses, and we would see Your hand strong and mighty in our lives. We love You, and I do pray You'd get all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. He says there in verse number 28, and base things of the world. The base things, those are the things that are not good enough, right? They're the base. They're the lowest of the low. They're the people that look at themselves and they say, well, I'm too bad and God can't use this. But Moses is a murderer, right? He kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand. You say, well, he's justified. Not really. That was not the way he was supposed to deliver Israel. David, adultery and murder. Whoops. A man after God's own heart, and God uses him to redeem and basically rescue all of Israel and solidify a kingdom for Solomon. Samson is awful. That's all I'm going to say about Samson. Samson was awful. right? If we're going to pick a guy who in the Bible who we're like, how in the world does he count as anybody good? And how's this dude a judge? Like, why does God give him any power whatsoever? Base. That guy was one of the basest men in the entire Bible, and God takes him and uses him anyways. Unbelievable. You say, well, I mean, those are some Old Testament guys. Okay, Peter denies him and curses and swears when he's supposed to be one of his best. There you go. Well, God could never... Well, yeah, there you go. Thomas doubts him. Paul persecutes the church and kills people. Let's face it, our company is basest of men. the company we have are people who are not that great, because we all started as not that great. So if you want to go back and wonder at all the terrible things that you did before you got saved, God saved you and He made all things new. Say, well, yeah, but I messed up today. So get forgiveness and go again. He eliminated that idea. Well, I'm too terrible. Okay, stop being terrible. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Stop being terrible. Well, I don't know if God can use me. Stop being awful. It'd be a lot easier for Him to use you. And it'd stop giving the devil grounds to be able to say that you're terrible. That's too simple. That's the simplicity that's in Christ. The simplicity is He made you new, and He made it so that you're not holding to the cords of your sins. All you have to do is stop choosing to do the wrong thing and choose to do the right thing. It seems too simple for me. That's all it is. Now, I'm not saying it's not hard to make the right choice, and I'm not saying that your flesh doesn't want it. I'm not saying you're going to be untempted by all of these things ever again, and that temptations won't happen and problems aren't going to happen, and that you're not going to fail again. But the truth is, if God's asked you to do the task, He chose you, He equips you, He wants to use you, and He's the one who made you His righteousness. So quit worrying about that side. Strive to do it right, and if He gave you a task, you are not terrible. God saved you. And He made you His righteousness. He declared you the saint that you are. We worry about what we see. We worry about how we feel. We worry about what we think and what the world may think of us and what other Christians might think of us. And God says, I don't care what any of that is. I made you. I saved you. I asked you to do this for me, so now you can do it. I'm too terrible and I'm going to go back. No, stop focusing on looking back. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Quit using your past as the excuse. Your past is not the excuse. He saved you and changed you and made you completely brand new. You're a new creature in Christ. That's what He has designed us to do. That's why He can eliminate that and say, hey, it doesn't matter. If you started as a base, guess what? I'll go ahead and make you something great. Amen. I'll make you one of the best. Do you realize He took the Apostle Paul, who was Saul and the persecutor of the church, and made him one of the greatest apostles that the world would ever know? He holds him up as the apostle to the Gentiles, writes more than half your New Testament, and becomes ultimately one of the greatest Christians to ever live. And he went from the basest. He still calls himself the chiefest of sinners. That's his descriptor of him. I'm the chiefest of sinners. That's who I am. Okay, well, maybe you think of yourself as the chiefest of sinners. Maybe you think you're that bad. Well, I'm too terrible. I'm not good enough. Okay, well, God takes the chiefest of sinners and makes them the greatest of saints. Amen. There you go. Because that's what He did with Paul. So there's no excuse. There's no excuse there. Then He says, in the things which are despised. Well, you got the I'm not good enough, so now you've got the I'm not loved. Nobody loves me, everybody hates me. Well, I got past a friend of mine down at PBI. We were there, and they wrote me a little note. And it said, Jesus loves you. Everybody else thinks you're a jerk. That's probably true. But thankfully, the first half is there. Amen. So if nobody else loves you, he does. Amen. And who cares if anybody else loves you at that point? If he loves you, we all know Romans chapter 8. Amen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation and distress, persecution, peril, nakedness, sword. And he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors.
Amen.
For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing we can do. I was just dealing with somebody yesterday, and they said they're dealing with some sin. They're dealing with some struggles. I was talking with them, and they said, does God hate me? That's a natural thought when you've been doing terrible things. And you know what I said? Nope. He doesn't like you very much, but he still loves you. He may not like you at the moment. You may be causing him a lot of headaches today. But he hasn't stopped loving you.
Amen.
It's the love of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. It's his love and care for us at Calvary that caused him to shed his blood to pay the debt. It's his love.
Amen.
For God so loved the world.
Amen.
You say, oh, that verse gets used all the time. That's why it's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. I don't understand why you'd feel like it's overused. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
Amen.
And he still loves you. So if nobody else likes you, nobody else loves you, nobody cares for you, no man cared for my soul. Yeah, but God still cares.
Amen.
He still cares. He still loves you. Well, I can't do that. Everybody will hate me. God will love you if you do it because he asked you to. We worry about what everybody else will think. Well, everybody will hate me if I keep talking about Jesus. Okay, keep talking about Jesus. He'll love you for it.
Amen.
Everybody, all my friends will leave me if I change my life and I quit doing all the things I've been doing and I quit going with them and I quit hanging out with them. Get new friends. There's better friends than the ones you got. I'll tell you that. If that's your concern and your worry that doing something for God is going to make you lose friends, you got the wrong friends. That's guaranteed. We're not a bunch of kids and teenagers in here. I mean, we're adults. Yeah, I know adults. You got some friends that hang around sometimes that are there and they don't know how you're supposed to be living. You live a little bit different around them and talk a little different around them at the workplace and where you go. And then the Lord says, no, you need to witness to them. And your answer is, well, I can't do that. I'm base. If I do that, they don't like me. Here, I'm different. The Lord says, you're supposed to be a peculiar people to me.
Right.
You're not supposed to be weird to me and close to them. The base things and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. I'm a nobody. The knots. I'm a nobody. You know, one of the greatest guys in the Bible is, we talked about him a moment ago, David. You know, David is the guy nobody thought should be king. He's completely forgotten. Right? Samuel is going to come to the house of Jesse. Jesse, I'm coming to your place. I'm going to anoint the next king. Get all your sons together. Samuel shows up. All the sons are there except David's out in the field. Because we all figure it's Eliab. I mean, look at him. It's got to be him. And Samuel's convinced. He hadn't even started the show yet. He's like uncorking the bottle, ready to go. It's got to be Eliab. He's amazing. No consideration to David. Nobody thinks it's supposed to be David. David gets anointed king, shows up at the battle, and Goliath's standing there, and he's looking around like, is there not a cause? And everybody's like, just shut up and get out of here. He goes in front of Saul. Saul tries to give him his armor, tries to do everything. He's going, who are you? Why am I letting you fight Goliath? You can't beat him. This guy's been a man of war from his youth. And you're just a kid. David says, I don't care. I'll go ahead and kill that Philistine. He's talking about my God, and God will take care of me.
Amen.
See, nobody has to think you can do the job. Nobody can consider. I mean, let's face it. I grew up here. How many of you that grew up with me as a child in the church thought I'd be your pastor? That's a scary thought. Nobody thinks it's you. Nobody's like, oh yeah, they're going to be amazing. That's fine. Most of the time, they don't think you can accomplish anything. Don't worry about that. God asked you to do it. You can do it.
Amen.
You can do it. You know, three men asked this question in the Bible. They said, who am I? Who am I? God asked them to do something, and their response is, who am I? That I should, is usually the phrase that follows. Moses asked that question. David asked that question. And Solomon asked that question. You and I think of those three guys, and we don't go, who are they? We all know who those three are. Moses is the leader of one of the greatest exoduses. He leads the people against the greatest nation on the planet of his day and takes them out and has to lead over 1 million into the promised land. And he's going, who am I? I'm a nobody. Why do you have me doing this? David, who am I that I should be king? God says, well, you're a man after my own heart, and you are the king that everybody after you will be compared to. Isn't that amazing that almost the great repeated phrase throughout all of the Kings and Chronicles is whether they walked after David, their father, or not? It's always the comparative to David. Because he's David the king. When you see his name, he's always David the king. Who am I? You're David the king. That's who you are. But at the time, he's thinking, who? Me? You want me for that? Solomon? Solomon, who gets the wisdom of God handed to him. The wisest human being. Here he is. Who am I? Who am I to stand before God and pray? Who am I to lead the nation that God has given? I'll tell you who you are. In John chapter 1, he tells you that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You know, when he saved you, you went from being a nobody to being a son of the God that created the universe. Now, even if you're a nobody, as soon as you got attached to him, you became somebody regardless of what anybody else thinks. That's why he adopted you. He made you somebody. Because it's not about who you are, it's all about who you're attached to.
Right.
You know, if you're a child of a king, you're automatically deemed a prince or a princess because you're the child of a king. You didn't do anything to earn the title. You didn't fight anybody. You didn't conquer anyone. You are born and you are made exactly into that because of the family you have. You were born into royalty. And when God saved you, he put you into royalty.
Amen.
And it automatically made you somebody. Well, I'm a nobody and it doesn't matter. He loves taking nobodies.
Right.
He chooses. I'm not going to do all this because if I do all this, we'll be here all night. How many times in the Gospels, just think for a minute. You guys are Bible readers. I think you'll be all right with this. Think just for a minute. How many times in the Gospels he tells about somebody, and not a parable. I'm not talking about the parables. He tells something, and he never tells somebody's name or what they did or who they were. He just tells the story. In our mind, we're like, that was a nobody. Yeah, but God uses nobodies to do amazing things over and over again.
Amen.
We have no idea who some of these people are. We may never know who these people are. I mean, I would love to know the name of the Syrophoenician woman who got Jesus to change his mind entirely and heal her daughter. Right? Anybody want to know? Nobody knows her name. Jesus knows her name. God knows who she was. He didn't seem to write it down for us because he doesn't need your name. And nobody else does. He'll do amazing things with people who have no idea who you are. I am scared to death to stand behind some people in line at a judgment seat who nobody knows. I think some people that nobody knows, some guy who's pastoring a church in the middle of nowhere that nobody even knows about, nobody even cares about, they've never seen his name, he's going to show up at the judgment seat. He's probably going to be right in front of me. They're going to be backing up the dump truck. All right, yeah, right there. And just out comes the gold and the silver and the precious stones. And it's going to be piled up to the moon. And I'm going to walk up and be like, oh, that guy, who was that? And the Lord's like, you wouldn't know him. He's one of mine. Then I'll stand there and I'll get like, okay, bring out the bucket, you know. And they, whoosh, whoosh. Say, why? That's usually how it works. I'm not super well known, but Youth Ablaze makes me known. Everybody knows who I am from Youth Ablaze and from those kind of things. People think, oh, you're somebody. Oh, it's so amazing. You get noticed and people know who you are and you get asked to do stuff. And I turn down stuff. Say, why? I don't really want to go anywhere. I've started to become the I don't want to leave. I am fine right where I am. Send somebody else. Where's Brother Kevin? Bye, Kevin. Pastor Legault, take him. Say, why? Because I'd rather be nothing. And nobody. Just do my job. Do what makes him happy. I like to go. I like to be a blessing if I can. But you know, the truth is, God takes whoever he wants to do whatever he wants. And all our excuses are just that. They're just excuses. Well, I don't know. And I'm not strong enough, and I'm not good enough, and I'm not loved, and nobody cares, and I'm just some nobody, and what could I ever do? I don't know if you've ever read a Bible, but there's an awful lot of things a lot of nobodies do. Amen. Because they're willing to let God go ahead and lead and tell them what to do, and they do it in His power and His strength. Notice the entirety of the purpose, and I'm done. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He is worthy of glory. It's all his glory. All your excuses do is deter his glory. Because you're saying that he's wrong and you're right. Well, I need you to do this. I'm not worthy to do that. I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm a nobody. I'm nothing. How could I? And he looks down at you and he just says, for my glory, would you just do it? I'll help you do it. I got you. I've got your strength and I've got your wisdom. I am somebody to make you know from nobody to somebody. I'm the one who made you. I know you can do this. You're not the basest of men anymore. I brought you up out of that. You're not nothing. I made you something. And so let's go ahead and do this and get me glory. That's the goal. And all your excuse, when you throw that excuse out, all you've done is deter from his glory. You've said, you know what, you asked me, but I'm not good enough, and you couldn't possibly make up that gap. No, his job is to make up the gap, to fill that mark that you and I could never fill. There's a gulf between you and I with heaven, He filled that gap. Of course, there's going to be a gulf between what you and I can accomplish by ourselves and what we can accomplish with His will and His way and His power. Well, then His job is to fill the gap. He makes it all sufficient so you can do whatever He asks. Quit making excuses. All right, good night. God bless. I am done.